Let us pray. O God Most High, our hearts thrill within us as we sing thy praises and magnify thy great and holy name. Thou art the great God, the Lord God omnipotent. We rejoice with holy awe before thee in the consciousness that thy love is as great as thy power, vast as eternity. Thy love, we bless thee that thy truth is unchanged and unchanging, and that we come together this morning in our worship under the sound of that everlasting, unchangeable truth. We worship and adore thee, O God Most High, and rejoice that we can come to such a God as thou art. Lord God, we bless thee for the privilege of gathering together in morning worship around thy table, in freedom, without fear or hazard. This weekend, O God, we have heard of Christian people in other lands, over in Ethiopia, who are being persecuted for being Christian, who are being slaughtered because they are Christian. Our hearts go out to them in prayer and concern, O God, as we cry to thee for them. And behold, we are gathered together in freedom and without fear around an open book. We bless thee for such privilege. O God, forbid that we should treat it lightly or take it ever for granted. We come together, O God, in a time when the nation is in sore straits, when there is much trouble and turmoil and convulsion and much bitterness. We rejoice in the knowledge that thou art still in control. Thou dost hold the whole world in thy sovereign hand, and nothing happens out with thy permission and thy ordination. O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt lift our hearts to this divine perspective today, that we may look upon the world and upon the nation in all its turmoil with the eye of faith, and give us grace to hear what thou, the Lord, art saying at such a time as this. O God, our Father, as multitudes of thy people throughout the land are remembering the nation's crisis in prayer at this time, we would join our supplications and intercessions to theirs and cry to thee that thou would bring a just and righteous peace into the life of our nation. O God, our Father, we pray that in the quietness of thy house and in thy presence this morning, thou wilt draw near to us and minister to us. And grant that as we share the fellowship of thy holy table, thou wilt make thyself known unto us in the breaking of bread. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us unite in singing hymn 216, Lord of our life and God of our salvation, star of our night and hope of every nation. 216. Turn again to the Old Testament scriptures, the book of the prophet Isaiah, reading in chapter 19. Our study today covers chapters 19, 20, 21, and 22. May I apologize for not intimating this last Sunday, but we shall read chapter 19 in full now, and perhaps during the time of the offering there may be opportunity to glance at the remaining chapters. Chapter 19, verse 1, the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence,
and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And the waters shall fail from the sea, and the rivers shall be wasted and dried up, and they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up, the reeds and flags shall wither, the paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishers shall also mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brooks shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the water shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax, and they that weave networks, shall be confounded, and they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools, the counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are the wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of mine hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Amen. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. The hymn number 638, O God of earth and altar, bow down and hear our cry. The tune Aurelia, 638. Now we turn again to the prophecy of Isaiah, and we're looking at chapters 19, 20, 21, and 22 this morning. And once again, the passages are complex and difficult to understand, and one has to struggle to grasp any coherent message in them. This is something that we'll just have to live with in our studies in Isaiah. And may I say before I forget that next Sunday, God willing, we'll be looking at chapter 23 onwards to chapter 27. We may not be able to cover all that ground, but that's what we're aiming at. The thought did come to me while I was studying these chapters that this complexity of material does, in fact, reflect the turmoil of that age, and indeed our own age, and give the message that in a time of trouble such as this, it's sometimes not very easy to know what it is that God is saying to us. And this is why we have all the greater need to listen to God's word with great care and attention. If you look at chapter 21 at verse 7, you'll see that this is exactly the emphasis that's made here. The watchman is listening and watching. He saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. The RSV reads, "Let him listen diligently, very diligently." And that, it seems to me, is the real emphasis here. We have to work at this word to gather its message. And the problem for us is what message we are to gather from these grim and perplexing chapters for a relevant word from God in our difficult and complex and perplexing situation. Now, let me tell you what I've tried to do this week, having read through the chapters to get the general flavor of them. What I did was to note down the themes of the various sections. And from this analysis, I have, as I believe, seen what they have to say to us as a message for today, and I want you to do just that with me and go through them briefly in the first instance and see exactly what is being said. In chapter 19, in the first 15 verses, we have a grim and terrible and indeed terrifying picture of the judgment of God upon Egypt. And once again, it has been almost impossible not to see in these verses a reflection of our own national turmoil. "I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. They shall fight everyone against his," put it in quotes, "brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdoms against kingdoms." In verse 14, "The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. They have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt which the head or tail, branch or rush may do." You would almost think these words had been tailor-made for our sad and tragic national strike situation at the present time. Brother against brother, Egyptian against Egyptian, every man for himself, and never mind anybody else. The perverse spirit, the nation erring and staggering about like a drunken man, and
no work.
That's the first picture. Then in the second half of chapter 19, we have an extraordinary pattern and picture of renewal and blessing. The recognition by Egypt that the Lord is the author of their calamities, and this is the beginning of new hope for them. And repeatedly, six times, the words, in that day, verse 16, in that day, verse 18, in that day, verse 19, in that day, verse 21, in that day, verse 23, in that day, verse 24. Cities in Egypt speaking the language of Canaan and swearing to the Lord of hosts, an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptian shall know the Lord in that day. It's an extraordinary picture. Then chapter 20, which is a strange and unusual kind of chapter, the emphasis in which is once again judgment upon Egypt through the instrumentality of Assyria. Let's read it, shall we? In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. The commentators assure us that this should not be taken as literally naked, but simply the casting off of the outer garments, which would be sufficient of an oddity to draw great attention. It was the mark of dishevelment. It was the mark of a captive, humiliated, and about to go into exile. And that's the point that's being made. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopians captive, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, Behold, such is our expectation, whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Judgment then, a judgment picture upon Egypt. Then chapter 21, verses 1 to 10, judgment upon Babylon, the burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore, says the prophet, are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. God has revealed what's coming, and Isaiah is appalled at the prospect. My heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go set a watchman, and let him declare what he seeth. Now, the motif of the watchman is very prominent right through this chapter and the next. Verse 8, again the watchtower. I stand continually upon the watchtower. Verse 11, He calleth to me out of Seir, Watchman, what of the night? And the watchman said, The morning cometh, and also the night. Then in verse chapter 22, verse 1, the burden of the valley of vision. Again, the idea of the watchtower and the vision. In verse 14, it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts. Chapter 21 then, the visitation upon Babylon. This is not the Babylon of the later times, the great Babylonian emperor under Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, but rather the nation that was then only emerging as a power and that at that time was no match for the Assyrian. That's the Babylon, the earlier Babylon. And we mentioned before the burden on Duma and the note of watchman, what of the night? How much of the night is still to come? Edom's longing for morning light, but no real hope is offered. After dawn, night will come again to swallow up the light. But there is a hint of the only way of hope. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Returning and repentance, and without this, only a night that has no morning. And then Arabia, verse 13 of chapter 21. Here's a comment by one of the scholars. The trading caravans of Arabia, when on their way from east to west, probably to Tyre, would be obliged to encamp in the wilderness, being driven out of the caravan road in consequence of the war that was spreading from north to south. Here then is a disruption of trade and the trade routes. Again, something very, very relevant to our present time. The disruption of trade and commerce by the turmoil, by the judgment of God. And then chapter 22, the reference to the Valley of Vision is, of course, to Jerusalem itself. And Jerusalem is the subject of this passage. And I think we'll need to read some of it to see the flavor of it. The burden of the Valley of Vision. What aileth thee now, thou that art wholly gone up to the housetops? Thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with a sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, who have fled from far. Therefore said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly, this is the prophet. Labor not to comfort me, because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble, and of treading down, and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the Valley of Vision, breaking down the walls, and of crying to the mountains. You know, we sometimes think of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet, but here is Isaiah, his heart bursting and breaking with the sadness and tragedy of the situation, of the thing that's happening to his own beloved land and his own beloved people. For it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the Valley of Vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. And Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men, horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. And it shall come to pass that thy choicest valley shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many. And ye gathered together the waters of the pool, and ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping, and to mourning, and to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth. But instead, behold, joy and gladness, slaying of oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the meaning of all that is something like this. At the time when this prophecy was uttered concerning Jerusalem, the attitude of Jerusalem was so worldly and heathen that it called for the judgment of God upon it. And this prophecy was uttered, and it's one of the darkest prophecies in which there is no ray of light at all. The point is that there was no appreciation of the danger facing them. There was a supreme self-confidence and even complacency about Jerusalem, almost in face of the advancing foe. They said, "Oh, it's not as bad as everybody is saying." Have you heard that in these past days? No appreciation of the danger facing them. And then at last, when they at last did begin to see that things were critical, they began to take measures to rectify the situation, but they took these measures without reference to God. They did not look unto the Maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. And the call to repentance that all this crisis situation was speaking loud and clear to the people was met not with repentance, but with joy and gladness, with mirth and pleasure. Slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord of hosts. Well now, that's the analysis of this section of the prophecy. What is the message that it bears to us? Well, it seems to me that there are two emphases throughout, made in different ways. One emphasis is the grim reality of judgment. Egypt, Edom, Babylon, and in chapter 23, Tyre. In chapter 22, Jerusalem. The grim reality of judgment. These things happening from the hand of God. And we mustn't miss this note in it. It's God that spreads the confusion. It's God that sends the spirit of perversity. Now, this is in line with New Testament teaching. We were studying last Sunday that remarkable passage in Romans chapter 1, where three times Paul emphasizes that because of men's evil and impenitence, therefore God gave them up and gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things that were not convenient. It is God who sends this. Now that's the emphasis. And that's what Isaiah is saying. He is saying it to Egypt. Egypt, all this civil war, this anarchy, this brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, Egyptian against Egyptian, is from God. And this is his judgment. And this is what Isaiah is saying right through. Egypt, Edom, Babylon, Tyre, Jerusalem. That's the one emphasis. The other emphasis, just as decisive, is on blessing and grace. Blessing and grace to Egypt. The possibility of blessing and grace to Edom if they turn and come. The possibility of blessing and grace to Jerusalem if they repent in response to the call of God. Now, these are the two possibilities. And I'm bound to say that that makes very good sense. As a relevant word for our day and generation. These are the possibilities that face our country today. And the lessons that we draw from all this are as follows. First of all, judgment is the voice of God speaking loudly to men and to nations, calling them and summoning them to repentance. Let us take the message of chapter 19 in that regard. It is a remarkable picture which has many points of relevance for our own day and generation. The conflict, brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city. And in verse 11, surely the princes of Zoan are fools, the council of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise? Have you noticed how in the news commentaries that are coming over to us in these days, that there is this almost uniform emphasis that there is nobody with enough statesmanship to lead us out of such a morass? Do you not think that's very significant? But this is precisely the pattern that we see unfolded in chapter 19. And this is the voice of God speaking loudly to men and nations, calling them and summoning them to repentance. Now, this is the message that Isaiah gives us concerning Egypt, because Egypt recognizes the hand of God in her judgment and begins to turn to him in penitence. It shall be for a sign, verse 20, and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one. In chapter 22, the interpretation placed by some commentators on verse 11 is something like this. Ye also made a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. This may not be a reference to the pools and the walls, but rather a reference to the making of this situation of crisis. And what Isaiah is saying, in all your preparations for your defense, you have not recognized the deeper truth that it's God who has done this to Jerusalem because of its sin. And it's that constitutes the call of God to repentance. In that day did the God of hosts call to weeping and mourning, to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. And in that remarkable and cryptic word about Juma in chapter 21, verse 11, watchman, how much of the night is there left? It's an awful long night. Is there no sign of dawn yet? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night, a brief dawn, but night to follow. No easy or quick way out of this. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. That way there's hope of a morning light, and only that way. That's the first lesson then about the judgment of God. And the second is the urgent need for repentance. For without it, it will be a dark night on which no morning will dawn. And I'm not at all sure but that this is the greatest lesson that our nation has to learn. There's an almost incredible optimism in the human heart which says it will all work out right in the end. And God says, no, my friend, it will not work out all right in the end at all, except there'll be repentance. Oh yes, there will be a brief dawn, and the strikes will be settled, and the situation will improve briefly. And then there will be something else. And when that's settled briefly, there will be something else, and something else. This is the need, national repentance. And the third lesson is this, and above all, we mustn't miss this. We see in Isaiah chapter 19 a remarkable manifestation of divine power in Egypt. And the message is this: it is nothing with God to bring about a radical change in a nation's heart. Egypt, of all people, was to turn to Jehovah. That's the extraordinary thing. the unlooked for thing, the utterly improbable thing.
And this is what has made some commentators suppose that this is not really from Isaiah at all. It couldn't be, could it? Because it's so out of character. But it isn't out of character. It's entirely at the heart of his message.
It's nothing to God to bring about a radical change of heart in a nation. It's not too hard for God to plant a living church behind the Iron Curtain. It's not too hard for God to plant a living church behind the bamboo curtain. Who would have suspected even a year or two ago the developments in the situation in China today? It could very well be that the door of China will once again open to the gospel. That's no more improbable than to suppose that the door of China would open to capitalism. But it has, and that's the news we've had this week. It's nothing to God to work a miracle in a national scale.
And my dear friends, it's not too hard, even in our context, for God to plant a new spirit in the United Kingdom. And this is what comes through as a word of hope for our time. Isn't it wonderful that we should come to chapter 19 this particular weekend,
when the hearts of men and women all over the country are in distress and concern and fear about what's happening in the country? This is God's word. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Do not let us limit the Holy One of Israel by our unbelief. Look at what it says here about Egypt. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt shall speak the language of Canaan. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one.
This is what God can do. There is nothing too hard for the Lord.
Not even in our context. So let us not limit him by our unbelief or by a craven spirit. Let us take this passage and make it the substance of our prayer life. And let us cry to God, revive thy work in the midst of the years in the United Kingdom. Take not thy thunder from us, but take away our pride. Yes, yes, yes. Deliver us, good Lord, from all profanation, from the lies of cruel men. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. That's the great message of these chapters. But there's one thing else, and it's this. At the end of chapter 22, the middle of chapter 22, verse 14, it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord of hosts. And this is because, verse 12, in that day did the Lord of hosts call to weeping and mourning, a call to repentance, and instead joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, carousing at Burns suppers, as usual, Scotland's national disgrace, instead of repentance and calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, this is the danger sign. A national conscience so seared that it becomes insensitive to the calls of God. That's the danger of Britain's situation today. Not the strikes, not the inter-union squabbles, not the bitterness of the secondary picketing. All these are simply the manifestations, the evidences of the deep thing. This is the real danger. A nation with a conscience so seared that it is insensitive to the call of God. It was interesting, wasn't it, that a call to the church
to have a day of prayer this weekend was made from industry.
Maybe this is the evidence. They shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors,
and he shall send them a savior.
But you know, a day of prayer could be an irrelevance if it isn't accompanied by a spirit of penitence and a spirit of seeking the Lord. That's the danger point, and therefore, here we have the two possibilities, judgment and grace. It's not too hard for God to change the whole face of Britain, morally and spiritually. He can do it, and we should be praying that he will. But oh, let us recognize and reckon with this spirit that says, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the spirit of which God says, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord. Watchman, how much of the night is left? The picture of an ill man, sleepless, tossing and turning. And we all know what it's like when we can't sleep. The hours in the middle of the night are terribly long. Is it nearly morning yet? And no clear reply, because you see, it depends what our attitude may be. The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Let us pray God for that spirit of penitence, national penitence, for our national sins. And then we shall see God at work, and he will send a savior. But oh, let's cling in hope to this wonderful picture of the most improbable of them of all, Egypt of all nations, turning to the Lord. That's the measure of the possibility of divine grace and blessing. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt enable us to receive thy word, help us to grasp it and understand it. And although there are so many things in these difficult and perplexing chapters that we cannot grasp or fathom, O give us to see the word that is calling out to us from the sacred page. And oh, may we hope, and may we cleave in believing to thee, for whom nothing is impossible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us sing the first three verses of the communion hymn number 323. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. And we sing to the tune called Song 22, number 195. Hymn 323 to the tune 195.
The last four verses of 3:2:3, too soon we rise, the symbols disappear. To God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you now and remain with you until the day break and the shadows flee away.